This morning is taken from Luke's Gospel. As we continue our series through the Gospel, we've come to chapter 11, verse 37, and we're going to read through into chapter 12 and verse 3. If you're following in one of the church Bibles, that's page 870, and it will also the reading will also go up on the screen behind. So Luke chapter 11, and reading from verse 37. Let's hear and read together in God's word. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give us alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you bury the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." This is the word of God. Just be me, you're feeling it's quite warm in here this morning. But if you've got a thick coat or something like that, feel free to take it off if you need to. And if we need to open a window, maybe that would be the... Can we open, maybe open one of those windows? I don't want too many people. I mean, Esther's got a special dispensation, but she was sleeping out in a cardboard box last night, but that's fine. That's grand. Yeah, okay. I just don't want anybody kind of dropping off. Okay, we're going to turn to Luke 11 and into chapter 12 for that passage we read together. Very long and detailed passage. many years ago now, I remember I used to go out and play golf with my brother, Martin, when we were younger. And on one particular occasion, and it stands, you know, I kind of really remember this incident, he took a 3-iron from his bag on a par 5, 7th hole, Holland Bush Golf Course, and he attempted to hit the ball down the fairway. Now, the shot concerned could best be described as a spectacular failure. Now, that's not simply that Martin wasn't very good at golf. He's still not very good at golf, to be honest. That was true, you know. But it was compounded by the fact that when we looked at the club, the shaft of the club was twisted and completely buckled. Jack Nicklaus would have struggled to hit a clean or a straight shot with that particular club in his hand. Sometimes when things become twisted and deformed, they're no longer fit for purpose. Not only that, but sometimes they become so misshapen that they cannot be returned to usefulness. They're ruined, they're damaged beyond repair. And that's not only true, I think, of sporting equipment or other implements and tools and so forth, but that is also true in the realm of religion. And here in the verses that we're looking at this morning, Jesus is speaking about a faith and a spirituality that has become so badly twisted and deformed. And in particular, he has his sights on two distinct groups of people. And they're referred to here in the ESV as the Pharisees and the lawyers. Sometimes some translations, the teachers of the law, some translations, the scribes. The Pharisees and the lawyers. The Pharisees, laymen, committed to the Bible, diligent Sabbatarians, ardent churchgoers, models of religious zeal, prided themselves on the discipline of their prayer lives, their acts of charity, and their moral rectitude. The lawyers, the scribes, they were kind of professional Bible students, made their living by turning their attention to the text of the Old Testament and interpreting its moral requirements. They gave public lectures. They taught classes of students. Their advice was often sought in cases of legal jurisprudence. And it's these two religious groups that Jesus confronts here. They both had a very high view of the Bible. They were both known for holding to the very highest standards of public morality. And yet for all of that, and for all their religion, and for all their piety and all their good works, Jesus here brings a fairly damning indictment on their distorted religious outlook. Jesus ruthlessly exposes the way in which their faith had become badly twisted out of shape. And I say this just as an aside, I'm looking at the time, but I'm saying this just as an aside, when you read these verses, this is not, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that we witness. This is not the Jesus who, this Jesus would never say anything bad to anybody. Well, I'm sorry, but this is fairly full-on stuff. Jesus here is unafraid and unashamed to challenge false religion in the strongest possible terms. And in fact, when you read the text, he does it face to face in the person's own home at a dinner party. I am not sure that many of us would have the courage to do that. But this is what Jesus does here. And the verses constitute really a serious warning against allowing our faith to become infected or distorted by a kind of legal spirit. They're a warning, perhaps in part, about the dangers of hypocrisy. And indeed, that's what Jesus goes on to say in chapter 12. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And now, why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus say, you know, beware, watch out for? Because he knew that this kind of misshapen faith that he saw in the Pharisees and in the lawyers was one that his own followers could fall into as well. We need to be careful, because we can fall into the self-same trap. So what does Jesus say here? What does Jesus talk about here? How does he describe this badly distorted and misshapen faith? Well, you'll notice in the passage, at the end of chapter 11, there are six woes that he pronounces, kind of three to the Pharisees and another three to the lawyers. And when you look at them, they kind of give us a kind of portrait or a sketch of what that kind of deformed religious practice can look like. So let's look at those various points. Let's look at this portrait that Jesus paints for us. And the first thing that he highlights is, here is a religion that is distorted by a preoccupation with externals. A preoccupation with externals. Setting in verse 37 is this meal at the religious leader's home, the Pharisee, and there's a discussion and there's theological debate, and the catalyst for Jesus' teaching is his failure to wash his hands in preparation for eating. That was very much the common religious practice of the day. And his host, the Pharisee, is absolutely shocked at Jesus' behavior. Why is Jesus not washing his hands here? Why is he not doing what everyone else would do? And it's this that prompts Jesus to launch into this expose of the religious practice of his host. In Jesus' day, this act of ceremonial washing was a kind of way of displaying publicly your religious commitment. The Pharisees were very scrupulous in such matters. It was a way of showing others just how devout, how spiritual you were. And that's why Jesus' host is so shocked at Jesus' lack of interest in participating. And Jesus highlights the error in the Pharisees' thinking. These men were so concerned with what others could see that they had forgotten that it's what's inside that is really important. On the outside, they looked very clean, very religious, very spiritual. But actually, on the inside, Jesus says, you're full of greed and wickedness. Because their emphasis had become solely fixed on what is external. They didn't give any thought to the inner motivation of the heart. And I've said before, true religion is always an affair of the heart. It's never purely a matter of external or outward actions. Of course, external and outward actions are important, but not at the expense of what is internal. You see, the Pharisees put such an emphasis on appearance that they really did think that cleanliness was next to godliness. They were scrupulous on these matters, and yet they were not interested in the poor and the needy. Inside, Jesus says, you're greedy men. And the real test of our spirituality is actually what's going on in the inside, not just what can be seen on the outside. The cup may look clean on the outside, but it can be absolutely filthy on the inside. It's one of the annoying things when you go to the cupboard to get a cup, and it looks clean, then you're looking into it, and then you realise somebody, either the dishwasher hasn't been switched on or whatever, or nobody's scrubbed it out, and you're looking in and you think, well, no, I'm not going to drink from that. And that's what Jesus says the Pharisees were like. They looked great on the outside, but inside, they were dirty. And the real test of our faith, according to Jesus, is what's going on inside. Is the house really clean? Is the cup really clean? Or have we just swept the dirt under the carpet and pasted a shiny veneer over the woodworm, the rotten timber of our true selves? The religion that is obsessed, that's focused on purely on externals. And that's an easy thing for all of us to fall into. We just think it's about what other people see that's important, not what's going on inside in the heart. But I need to move on quickly here. Secondly, verse 42, a religion not just distorted by a focus on externals, also distorted here by an obsession with legalistic details. Woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint rue every herb, neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus speaks about tithing, practice of setting a tenth of one's income for the Lord and his work, commanded in the law of Moses. But by Jesus' day, that kind of law had been expanded somewhat, developed this principle to cover almost everything. Even the herbs that they grew in the gardens. They were scrupulous. The Pharisees were scrupulous in these matters. Even the smallest of things. The herbs were tithed. And the Pharisees prided themselves on their rigor, on their commitment to the law. And kind of what Jesus indicates is that this detailed, strict obedience seemed to be a kind of cover, a camouflage for the ignoring of more weighty aspects of the law. The Pharisees constructed, they made much of these little rules that were easily within their reach, all the while distracting attention from the big rules, as it were, if I can put it like that, that they couldn't keep, that were all about the justice and the mercy of God. And that way, that focus on legalistic details may well have been a way of avoiding feelings of guilt, a way of avoiding repentance, a way of escaping the impact of the law, a way of making them feel good about themselves. It's one of the great dangers of a legal spirit. The human heart constructs little laws that it can obey with ease and so salve its conscience. You know, I may not love my neighbour, but hey, I read my Bible every day. I may lack integrity in my business practices. Hey, but I always say grace at mealtimes. I may be a liar and a gossip, but I never miss communion. You see, the human heart will do anything sometimes to avoid facing up to its own sin and rebellion against God. And Jesus says, look, don't you guys know? Don't you understand? God isn't interested in these irrelevant details. It's the big issues that concern him. You must not forget that justice and love matter to God. So there's this focus on externals. There's sometimes an obsession with legalistic details. And then thirdly, it's a religion distorted by a focus on winning the approval of others. Verse 43 and 44. Woe to you Pharisees. You love the best seat in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces. You're like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. The Pharisees took delight in public applause. They laid great store upon their reputation within the community. They have to have the best seats in the synagogue to be seen and noticed by others. Their prayers were attention seeking. They greeted one another ostentatiously and with a great flourish. They gave to charity, you know, with trumpets blowing. When they fasted, you know, they made sure that everybody knew all about it. You know, one could go on. Their entire religion, it seemed, according to Jesus, was kind of performed for the praise of men rather than God. And those that they were trying so hard to impress were actually being corrupted by their poor example. You're like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. You know, again, to have contact with a corpse was defiling for a Jew in a religious sense. Cemeteries were clearly marked, unmarked graves were a religious hazard in Judea, like a concealed pothole to a hill walker. And Jesus says, you know, you Pharisees, you're walking kind of man traps because you decorate your lives, but with sanctimonious actions and conduct and all the rest of it, but you're a danger to others because people are influenced by you and people admire you and people look up to you and people emulate you and copy you and they think they're doing the right thing and they think they're getting closer to God and closer to heaven. In fact, you're leading them astray. You know, it's a danger, isn't it? A lot of people judge Christianity by what they see of us. Is the picture we give a true one? Is our influence on the world a healthy one? Well, you'd have thought such a damning catalogue of woes would be enough, but Jesus is spurred on to deliver three more. And this time it's the lawyers that come into his sight. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Ah, Jesus said, "Of course I do. Because you're lawyers, you're just as bad as that lot, the Pharisees. In fact, you're worse, because you make money out of it." And that brings the fourth thing here. A religion distorted by burdening others. You load people, verse 46, with burdens hard to bear. You yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. These lawyers, scribes, had a teaching ministry. They taught the application of the law. Their aim was to helpfully encourage people to be faithful to God by obeying the laws of the Pharisees. But actually what was happening, these laws just weighed people down. Lists of do's and don'ts. So the Pharisees had 1,521 negative prohibitions, for example, and that's just relating to the Sabbath. And actually what they did with all these rules is they reversed the whole thrust of the commandment. The household fire was to be extinguished prior to the Sabbath. Sabbath, because there was to be no cooking on that day. You could ride your donkey on the Sabbath, provided you saddled them the day before. Women were not allowed to wear a pin or a piece of jewellery, because if they took it off to show a friend, they would be carrying a burden. You were allowed to dip a radish in salt, but you couldn't leave it too long, because you might be pickling it. You could throw something in the air, as long as you only caught it with the same hand. If you used the other hand, it was deemed as work. If you found dirt on your dress, you could flick it off, but you couldn't rub it, because that would be work. And so they had these catalogue of rules. And so I think what Jesus is referring to is this kind of massive legalism and casuistry, which was the lawyer's stock in trade. You know, they loved all these laws. Lawyers love laws, you know, because, well, this is big business. You know, that's what it is. It's a, you know, it makes sense. I've heard of no laws at all. We're working on it for the lawyers. And that's the kind of thing what's going on here. According to the psalmist, the study of the Bible should be a delight. God's law should be, you know, sweeter than the honeycomb to the taste. But the lawyers had desiccated biblical religion into a laborious catalogue of other commandments and rules. They'd obscured it. They obscured its beauty. They'd obscured its depth, and they'd obscured its sweetness. What a danger that is, that religion is distorted into something that it shouldn't be, that it's something that's a burden, weighs people down, crushes people. The Bible offered mercy. They offered rules. Where the Bible offered forgiveness, they offered more rules. Where the Bible offered grace, they offered still more man-made rules. Religion distorted by burdening others. Fifthly, a religion distorted by delighting, I suppose, in the persecution of others, from verse 47 and following. You build tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed, your witnesses, you consent to the deeds of your fathers, they killed them, you build their tombs. you know, down through the years, the religious establishment had opposed and, you know, God's messengers. And they rejected the prophet's messages and, you know, later on they built them tombs. They claimed to know the truth, but they could not recognize a true prophet of God. And actually here, you know, they couldn't recognize the greatest messenger of them all. They didn't recognize Jesus. They opposed them at every turn. You know, Galilean peasants could recognize his messiahship. Roman centurions could see it. Blind beggars and demon-possessed lunatics could see it. The scribes and the Pharisees would conspire to nail him to a cross. Jesus continues, I will send them prophets and apostles whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. What Jesus is talking about there is from the beginning of the Old Testament to its end. People who spoke for God by the righteousness of their lives, by the divine authority of their words, paid for it with their lives. And Jesus predicts ominously that this generation, and the generation he's speaking to, will commit the final and most appalling act of homicidal sacrilege of all. So twisted religion, deformed religion, persecutes the messengers of God. If you think of the book of Acts and how Saul, a Pharisee, how he responded to the church, we're told there that he breathed out murderous threats against them. Persecuted the church. He persecuted Jesus in a sense. And he did it with zeal. It's a sign, it's a mark of a distorted religious faith. The sixth thing here that Jesus mentions here is religion that is distorted by keeping the truth from people. In verse 52, woe to you lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge, you did not enter yourselves, you've hindered those who were entering. And Jesus' accusation seems to be here that they've locked the door of the kingdom of God and they've kind of thrown away the key. And so searching souls who came to them because of their reputation for Bible learning, they not only go away empty-handed, but they've actually been obstructed in their quest. Instead of the kind of attractiveness of biblical faith, they find only a kind of burdensome legalism. Instead of a life in changing encounter with the Word, they find only a kind of intolerance. Kind of instead of the saving knowledge of the gospel, there's just religious performance. Because here is a religion that has abandoned grace, abandoned good news, that rejects and obscures the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder, I think, that Jesus draws his disciples away from the crowds in the verses that follow to warn them of the threat with which popularity and admiration sought by these religious figures. Such a danger if it infects our religious outlook. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. What Jesus it says here is that all that was going on, all their twisted obfuscation and obscuring of the message of the gospel, that one day it's all going to become obvious to all. the dark secrets of their lives, hidden under the veneer of religion. It's all going to be told. All going to be revealed. A day is coming when everything will be brought into the light and the truth will be exposed. Our true selves will be revealed and we will stand naked before a holy God. We'll be fooled by God's patience. Our sin, our inconsistency will one day be judged. Paul says we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And each of us will give an account of himself to God. I've told the story before of the Fastnacht celebrations held across, I think, the central belt of Germany, also in Switzerland. It takes place at the beginning of Lent on Shrove Tuesday. And it's a kind of carnival where everyone dresses up and wears costumes and masks. And in some places it has become an occasion for sensuality and debauchery as people hide behind their masks, hide behind their disguises, and so throw caution to the wind. Unrecognized, unseen, they can behave as they please and not be found out. The story goes in one town where the Salvation Army was evangelical. They placed signs and posters all over the town. The posters contained just a few words. God sight hinter dein mask. God sees behind the mask. God sees behind the mask. That's true for all of us. God sees behind the mask. G.C. Ryle wrote, whatever we are in religion, let us never wear a cloak or a mask. How do we respond to Jesus' words here? We need to be honest. We need to be honest about ourselves. We need to be honest before God. We must put away any attempt to try and establish our own righteousness before God. We must come to Jesus Christ and we must receive from him the only righteousness that matters. The only righteousness that can make a sinner just. Because his righteousness, as Ali was explaining earlier, his righteousness is the only righteousness that will enable any of us to stand before God on the day of judgment. That righteousness comes to us by way of the cross. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, tasted judgment for us. It comes to us as that old foundation. Self-confidence and self-righteousness is broken up and our lives find a new foundation. Not a foundation of sand, but a foundation of rock. Not a foundation of lies, but a foundation of truth. Not a foundation of self, but a foundation that is Jesus Christ himself. And that righteousness is the good news. That righteousness comes to us as a free gift. To all who have prepared to be honest. To give up on themselves. If I can put it this way, to throw away the mask. Confess they're a sinner. And put their faith in Christ alone. For friends, that's how we discover who we really are. That's where we discover a self to be true to. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ and in being clothed with his righteousness. Later on, in Luke's second volume in the book of Acts, we read of one religious man, a Pharisee, who had spent his life in a kind of warped and distorted religion, who when confronted with the light of Jesus Christ, threw away his mask, fell to the ground, and he became a new person. He wrote of this transformation, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's not a deformed religion. That's a reformed religion. That is a true religion. That is a true faith. I can't see into your heart. You can't see into mine. I can't see behind your mask. You can't see behind mine. But God sees behind the mask. So let's take the masks off and put our faith and our trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to change us from the inside out. Let's pray. Lord, help us to build our lives not on the approval of others, not on what other people think or say, not on a righteousness that we seek to create for ourselves to make other people like us or approve of us. Lord, help us to build our lives on the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that comes to us as a free gift. It's all of grace. Lord, may you change us and transform us from the inside out, that we may be your people and that we may be a church fit for purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.